How's everybody doing? Get comfortable and see how long those things are. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to go verse by verse. I haven't spoken in here for a month and a half almost. So I have all this pent up energy that I need to get out. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's great to be back to our regularly scheduled worship services. I feel like I haven't been here for so long. I just haven't spoken in our services for I think a month and a half. Yeah, that's about right. We had a great weekend at camp last week. It was raining for most of the time that we were there, but it's still better to be here with the whole congregation. I still see a lot of empty spaces over here, and I see a lot of people up there. Come on. Our theme at camp was unity, church unity. So I would expect like people to just, you know, it's okay to just sit with each other. You know, you don't have to separate yourself up there or whatever. You know, there's lots of spaces here. If you want to come down here, you're welcome to. If you're comfortable there, you can just stay there. But yeah, in camp, our main theme was that of church unity. We took up three main points. While we were in camp, what were those 3 points for those of you who were in camp? Cause, characteristics, concerns. Okay, those were our 3 points in camp. And I said that for us as a church, we need to be united in a Christian way, with a Christian kind of unity. We can't settle for a surface level kind of unity that is dependent only on a common cause. That's why in camp we talked about what makes our cause Christian. There's a lot of causes out there that is non-Christian, but are being supported by a united group, a united front, like ISIS. They have a common cause, but they're not Christians. So how do we distinguish ourselves from them? First one is because of our cause. And what's our cause as Christians? What's our goal? Faith of the gospel. That's our goal as a common cause as a Christian. That's what keeps us united as a church. Now, being united in that sense, just in the sense of being united with the same cause, doesn't distinguish us from a world full of groups and organizations who support a common cause, just like what I said, right? So what else? What else distinguishes our unity in terms of us having a Christian kind of unity? We talked about distinguishing ourselves by the characteristics that we have or that we show to one another. What are those characteristics? Being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and with one mind, right? Those are the characteristics we show that makes our unity Christian. That distinguishes us from other groups who are, yes, they're united, but they really hate each other. They love their cause, but they hate each other. We don't want that kind of unity in this church. We want a Christian kind of unity that displays our characteristics and goes after or strives after the same cause. And last one, we are Christian in the way that we are united in the things that we consider. What are the things we consider as Christians? Other people. We consider the significance of others. We consider the interests of others, not just our own interests. That's what separates us from the world in terms of our being united. That's what makes our unity a Christian unity. So those were the 3 C's that we talked about during our stay at camp. If you would like to know more, if you want to hear the whole full sermon, if you want to hear the sessions in camp, it is posted in our website. Because I did a service here, a separate service on a Wednesday, discussing those points to those who were not able to make it to camp. So if you didn't make it to camp, listen to the sermon. Now, one of the main points we took up on how our unity as believers can become a Christian kind of unity is based on the things we consider. And I just said earlier that these things are the interests of others and considering others more significant than ourselves, right? This is what makes our unity a Christian kind of unity. We consider others and their interests more significant than ourselves. Okay. Now, if you were to apply that in our situation here at church, you know how we've been taken up in the Ephesians? We've been taken up married people. Okay, we've taken up the last 2 sessions I had in Ephesians was about husbands and wives and marriage. The next section of Ephesians is going to deal with their children, right? So if we were to just look at that and we were just to minister to the married people here and their kids, I think we're missing a group of people that we should be ministering to as well, okay? And I'm not talking about the second milers, because most of the second milers are married with children, right? So who am I talking about? Who's this group of people that we need to consider, think about their interests, think about their significance, and minister to as well? Who are these people? Oh, no. You're cheating. You got that from the title of the message. The singles, right? By show of hands. Wait a sec. Let me define singles first. Okay, let me define what singles first. When I say single people, I'm not only referring to young people. A lot of times when we say single people, oh, it's the young people. No, I'm not referring to young people. I'm referring to everyone in the church who are not married. Okay, this includes widows who are not married, those who are divorced or separated, okay, those who are singles but are available. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Singles but are available, who want to get married. And those who are singles but are not available. I'm not in the market. I don't really want to get married. So those are the singles that I'm talking about. I know there's more categories of singleness, but I'm not going to mention them here. But these are the people I'm going to be speaking to directly right now. And who are these people? Can you just... I'm going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand. I think, should I ask them to stand up so we know that we have... How many of you guys are single that goes into those categories, okay? Widowed? Can you stand up? Stand up. I want to see. I just want to see. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your singleness. That's the whole point of this whole thing. If you're single, okay? If you have a boyfriend and girlfriend and you're not married, stand up. Stand up. Boyfriend, girlfriend, but not married. You stand up, okay? Stay up. Stand up. Stand up. Okay. See, these are the ones that we need to minister to. Okay. Okay, you can sit down. These are the people that I think we are neglecting as a church when it comes to our ministries. Okay. Yes, we do have, what do you call this? The men's and ladies ministries, right? But these ministries not only cater to the singles, but they also cater to the married, like married men and married singles all in the same group. But we need an auxiliary ministry that will cater only to the people that just stood up. Singles, okay? Singles in our church, right? We need to focus or give them some attention as well, okay? And I know a bunch of them sitting back there like they're grouping together, right? In fact, you know what? One of our small group leaders came up to me during camp, and one of the singles in his small group said that, yeah, we need to have a dedicated singles ministry in our church. So today is going to be Singles Day at GBC. So all the singles, we're all the I'm missing a couple of singles. They're not here. They're probably late. Okay, so today is Singles Day at GBC, and my prayer is that someone, you know, God will raise up a leader who will have a burden to minister to our singles here at GBC. Okay, I mean, I can do it, but then you know what? I don't have any more hair to lose. I've already lost all my hair. Somebody's turn to lose theirs. I need somebody. The church needs somebody. The singles need somebody to come up and rise up, and who has a burden for the singles at our GBC. We'll start an auxiliary group that will minister to the needs of our singles. And I hope that this sermon will jumpstart that. Okay, I hope that in this sermon, God will, you know, speak to one of you singles or one of you married people to minister to our singles here in this church, and so that we can have a singles ministry born. Amen? Singles, would you like that? Yeah. Wow. Okay. Now, I have to admit, okay, and I wrote this, and I'm like, oh, I wonder what they're going to think about this. I have to admit, I have very little knowledge when it comes to being single or when it comes to living a single life. When it comes to my interest in relationships, I started at a very young age, okay? I've had a girlfriend. I don't know if you call it a girlfriend when I was 8 years old. And then 12 years old, before I came here, I had a girlfriend. And then a few months here, girlfriend again. So I really have no, you know, if I think back to my life and when it comes to my relationships, there was no length or long stretch of time that I was single, right? And I'm sorry to say, I'm not bragging or anything like that. I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm bragging. I'm just saying I have no experience when it comes to this. I have very little to say when it comes to this. So where do I get, or where do we get our message from? We get our message from Paul. Okay, Apostle Paul, in the scriptures, he's a lifelong single. Some theologians are saying he was married before he got saved, but I don't think so. I think he's a lifelong single, and he has much to say about the topic of singleness. So we're going to take our cue from him of what the single life is and how you singles, okay, how you Christian singles ought to live your single life so do not waste it. You can waste your singleness. You know, did you know that? If you don't live it in a certain way, you can end up wasting it. So let's get to our text in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to the first verse in 7:7. In verse 7, it says, I wish, this is Paul talking, okay? I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So he's talking about his singleness. But he's talking about two gifts, right? One of one kind, one of another. What's the other gift? Marriage. Right? Marriage is also a gift. Now, throughout the sermon, I'm going to say some stuff that will make you think, oh, no, I don't want to be married anymore. Marriage sucks. No. Marriage is also a gift. And singleness is a gift, the same as marriage is a gift, okay? Because a lot of times our society looks at marriage and kind of puts it on a pedestal, like being married is, oh, this is bliss, this is the best thing, you know, and singles, you're this, you know, this group of nobodies who, you know, are so lonely and so sad because you're single, you're by yourself, and no, that's not it. Paul is saying that both are gifts, both marriage and singleness is a gift. So in context, what Paul is saying here, and if you read the whole chapter 7, Paul is replying to a question about sexual relations in 1-6. And then he gets here and he takes a turn about singleness. What did Paul say about being sexually pure? If you have the passions, what did he say? Get married. Right? That's what he says before this. And then he takes a turn and he says, you know what? I wish everybody were just like me and just stay single. Why does he say that? Let's keep going, right? Again, for Paul, singleness is a gift and marriage is a gift. This is the first thing that Paul wants to establish about being single. Singleness is a gift. It is not a curse. Because some of us, some singles, I know some singles, who think that singleness is a curse, like God is punishing them. When God, they feel like they're in jail, you know, when they're single. It's not. It is a gift. It is not a curse, right? The sad part is, again, that a lot of single people don't agree with Paul. One of the reasons is because our society, again, is so focused on marriage, so focused on the benefits of marriage, that in a way, it has made singleness or being single seem like a curse. You know, it's as if being single means that there is something wrong with you. That's why you still can't find a partner. You know, singles, you know, look in the mirror. You judge for yourself. Is there something wrong with me? How come nobody, you know? How come nobody's biting the bait, you know? Is there something wrong with me? I'm here to tell you today. All these married people laughing. Stop laughing. I'm telling you, singles, there's nothing wrong with you. Right? Nothing. Right? You know what's wrong? It's the way you handle singleness. That's what's wrong, and that's what Paul's talking about. It is a gift, but if you don't handle it properly, if you don't steward it, okay? All God's gifts you have to steward, right? Money is God's gift. Marriage is God's gift. Children are God's gift. You steward it properly so you get the most out of it, the most joy, the most satisfaction, right? Singleness is the same thing. If you're not stewarding it properly, maybe that's why you're so depressed. Maybe that's why you feel like you're in a jail. Maybe that's why you feel like there's something wrong with you, right? So singleness is not a curse. It is a gift. That's why, and I'm reading this, and Paul, I'm thinking, oh man, you know, because when you talk about gifts, usually you think about good gifts, right? Like if you know, if you get like a bag of apples during Christmas, or if you go trick-or-treating and somebody gives you vegetables, what is this? Because a lot of times we hear this, it's a gift, then how come I'm not happy, right? For those of you who are single, how come I'm depressed? How come I feel like this if it was supposed to be a gift? There's even an article in the New York Times or New York Post just 2 days ago. And I was reading Facebook and I ran into this article. You know what the title of the article is? It says, "Being single will kill you faster than obesity." I'm not lying. You can pull it up. You can see it. Being single, it says, the article says, being single will kill you faster than obesity. And some of you are probably like, oh no, I'm single and I'm overweight. Oh no, I'm dead. There is no hope for me. There is no hope for me. And it's funny because whoever posted this article, I know who posted this article, she's single and she's a little chubby. But it's funny because you read it and it's like, what? How can being single kill you faster than obesity? If you read the whole article, the whole point of the article that it's trying to make is that being single means you lack social connections. And when you lack social connections, the article is saying it will inevitably lead to loneliness. And it's loneliness that kills. So not really your singleness, because they're equating singleness to being lonely. And that's what kills. Single people, especially you, I'm not going to mention your name, but you. Right? Single, is that what singleness is? Being lonely? Let's read. I'm going to read a quote from the article. It says that loneliness is deadlier than obesity and should be considered a public health risk. Experts have warned. Those with bad social connections have a 50% increase risk of early death compared to those with good social connections. A review of studies on loneliness suggests researchers in the U.S. looked at 218 studies into the health effects of loneliness and social isolation. They discovered that social isolation raised a person's risk of death by half compared to obesity, which raised the risk of a death of a person just by 30%. Dr. Julian Holt Lundstedt, lead author and professor of psychology at Brigham Young University, said this: being connected to others socially is widely considered a fundamental human need, crucial to both well-being and survival. Extreme examples show infants in custodial care who lack human contact fail to thrive and often die. And indeed, social isolation or solitary confinement has been used as a form of punishment. So this article is equating singleness to being confined. Like, you know, in jail, when you do something bad in jail, they put you by yourself in a cell with no windows, right? And so the person there either goes depressed or crazy. So they're equating singleness to that. Like singles are in this jail cell that, oh man, I'm so lonely. There's no one who likes me. Everybody, all my friends are getting married, blah, blah, blah. I'm still alone. Right? And if this is your view on singleness, yeah, you're going to feel sorry for yourself. Like, well, how come? Oh, some of you probably looking at, how come that girl looks like that and she has a boyfriend? or that guy looks like that and he has a girlfriend. How come? What about me? Right? Because we have a wrong view of singleness. It's not what singleness is all about. Right? Unfortunately, that's how our society views singleness. Right? Being single nowadays has this reputation of living a very lonely life. Right? It paints this picture of the single person going home to an empty house or an apartment, right? Eating by themselves. They don't even cook, but it's so depressed to cook, they just microwave. Right? The only company that they have is the television or Facebook while they're eating their microwave meal. Is that singleness? Anybody single that lives like that here? No. I don't eat microwave food. Right? Is that singleness? No. Our single friend, Paul here, single Paul disagrees in our text, right? For Paul, singleness is a gift, it's not a curse. And listen, it's not just any gift, right? It is a good gift because of the one who it came from. Where does the gift of singleness come from? Go back to your text, 7:7. Who does the gift of singleness come from? Who gave it to you? But each has his own gift from God. The gift of singleness is good because it came from God. So those of you thinking, man, I don't want this gift. I want a gift of marriage. You have a good gift. It came from God himself. It is good, right? And I think that when Paul says this, he's not talking about the actual gift of singleness. I think he is challenging the singles, okay, to look at themselves and to examine themselves and how they view God based on the gift he gave. Because there are some singles who think that, well, what's wrong with God? Why are you withholding marriage from me? You know, that's good. I want to be married. But God gave you a gift of singleness. Does that mean he's bad? No. That means there's something wrong in how you view him as a giver, right? That's what Paul, I think, is doing here. I think he's challenging you, singles, to examine your view on God. Because if you, single people, believe that God is good and that he is for your good, do you believe that, singles? Okay, no answer. single people, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is for your good? Or do you believe that God is this sadistic guy who is like, no, you get singleness? No, right? God is good, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in his sovereign wisdom, he gave you this gift of singleness, then this gift of singleness must be good? Do you believe that? No answer. Right? And listen, it's not just a good gift. The gift itself is good. But that gift is good for you at this point in your life. I say that because there's some of you who will get married. Right? We never know. Right? Right, singles? Some, yeah. Yeah, right? At this point in your life, do you believe that God gave you this gift of singleness because it is good for you? I hope so, right? I hope so. It challenges your view on how you see God and how you see God as a giver. My question is, do you believe that? Single people, do you believe that? I don't care if you have a girlfriend right now. You're still single. Do you believe that God, in his sovereignty, hasn't allowed you to get married yet because it's for your own good? I hope so. Right. I hope you don't agree with the article. I hope you don't agree with the article that single or being single is a curse. Like it's a form of punishment that some members of our society think that it could even lead to an earlier death. I don't think that is true. Right? And again, Paul begs to differ. In fact, okay, Paul says that Even in his being single, he is ultimately content. Not just satisfied, content. You know what the difference is between satisfaction and contentment? Satisfaction is a happiness that originates from the outside coming in. Okay? So if you're hungry, to be satisfied, you need to eat. Contentment is a satisfaction or is a joy or a happiness that comes from the inside coming out. You see it when somebody is content. So when somebody is content, you can't tell them, oh, if somebody is already full, you can't tell them, oh, eat again. Well, he's content. Right? And the thing with contentment is satisfaction fades over time. You eat once, who here eats only once a day? Nobody, right? You eat, you get satisfied. 2 hours later, I'm hungry again. Right? Contentment is always there. The happiness that comes from contentment is always in you. And Paul is saying, I am content even in my singleness. Where does he say that? Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Right? Philippians 4, 11 to 13, it says this. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, not satisfied. Content. Keep going. 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And lastly, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that all things, you don't have to have a theological degree to, right, to understand that. When he says all things, he means all things, including his being single, right? I can do all things, and it includes being single and being, not just single, but being celibate. You know what celibate is? No sex, right? Sometimes that's why we're so, oh, I don't want to be single anymore, because we want to experience sex, right? Let's get it out there. It's true, right? Sometimes people get married just to experience that. Some people can't wait. They can't even wait, right? But Paul says, no, I'm satisfied. I'm content, not satisfied. I'm content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, including being single. Because for Paul, Christ is the one who gives him strength, and Christ is the one that brings him contentment and joy, right? So was Paul depressed as a single? No. He's more happier than he could ever be. That's why he's encouraging people. I wish everybody would just stay be like I am and stay single. Now, but some of you may ask, some singles I know may ask, especially the women, singles. What about, I don't really, care about anything else. I just want to have kids. I just want to experience having children. Like for women, especially. For men, really. Maybe for men, it's just about the sex. But for women, I want to have kids. And a lot of women, singles, that's their thing, right? How come? How come God is withholding that experience from me? Being single is going to be hard to have children on your own outside of adopting, right? Because you can adopt, right? And again, what does Paul say about that? Because Paul was single, right? Did he have kids? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved. Wait a sec. I thought Paul was single. How did he have kids? Keep reading. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul's single, but he has kids. Right? So singles, is it possible to have kids? Yes. Children in Christ through the gospel. Okay. That's the key phrase I want you to see there. For I became your father, our father, through the gospel. This means that Paul's children were the disciples that he made by sharing and living out the gospel in his singleness. He didn't waste his singleness by trying to look for Mrs. Wright. He made disciples. And in that sense, he became a father, right? He became a father. That's one key to your singleness. And how did he become a father? Through Christ, or in Christ, through the gospel. Right? Keep that in mind, that key. I became a father in Christ through the gospel. Now we go back to our text. Let's keep moving on in our text. We're going to skip down to verse 25 and 26. 25, it says, now concerning the betrothed, okay? In some translations, it's the virgins. Or in other, you know, in other words, it's the singles. Concerning the singles, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So what he's about to say is not a command from God. This is his opinion. This is his judgment. But he's saying that I'm one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy, so listen to me. Right? Trust me when I say this. Trust me when I prescribe or advise this to you, single people. Okay? What is he saying? I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. In view of the present distress. Okay, I want us to focus on why Paul is prescribing to single people to remain as they are. Why is Paul saying, stay single? Right? What was Paul's reason for prescribing singleness? It is in view of the present distress. What is the present distress? Is the impending suffering or misery or grief. Something's coming, okay, that will cause distress. Okay. Next question is, what is the present distress? What is this thing that is coming that will cause impending suffering or misery or grief? Jump down to 29. This is what I mean, Paul says. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. To 31. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Last verse. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Why? For the present form of this world is passing away. What is the present distress that is coming? It is imminent and it's impending. What is it? The end of time. Jesus is coming back, right? And why is there distress in that? Because when those times start, and we're already in it right now, Christians will be persecuted. Right? Just like what counterculture says, right? Living in an age of an anti-Christian, or living in an anti-Christian age. That's where we live in right now. So Paul's saying, stay as you are, because there is a time coming where you will be persecuted and you don't want extra baggage on you. Right? One commentary says this. What is the advantage of remaining single? We can easily imagine how in a time of persecution or great crisis, how much more of a burden a wife or a family can be for someone committed to standing strong for the Lord. We may say, torture me and I will never renounce Jesus. But what if we were threatened with the rape of our wife or the torture of our children? These seem very far away to us, but they were not far away to Christians in the first century. In the first century, this was actually happening. That's why Paul is saying, you don't want that extra baggage on you. Singles. You don't want, we are in the times where we will be, and you can see it in the news, you can hear about it. We are going to be persecuted as Christians. You don't want that extra baggage on you, Paul is saying. Right? In this day and age, Paul is exhorting and encouraging single Christians that you are in a better position than married believers with families because a time of distress is at hand. You know the stresses that I go through as a father when it comes to my kids going to school? I'm sure all the parents can agree with me, right? You know what they're teaching our kids at school, right? Right? To be okay with same-sex marriage. To be okay with abortion. To be okay with all these social issues that go against what the Bible says. That's what the young people, I'm telling you, the young people are taking up this book called Counterculture. We need to stand against these things. But I'm saying we need to stand against these things because these things are here. Right? They're not going anytime soon. And Paul is saying to the singles, You're at an advantage. So if you're single, stay single. But if you're married, don't divorce your wives. Okay, if you read the first. Okay, I don't want married people to be like, oh no, that's it, I'm going to get a divorce, so I don't have to worry about these people. No. Stay as you are. Remain as you are, married or single. Right? Now let's keep moving. What else does Paul say about singleness? Why, what else is he saying? Verse 32. If there are times coming and I want you to stay single, it's because he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Keep going, 34. And his interests are divided. And the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So not only does Paul wants to save us from the distress that's coming, he wants to save us from the anxieties of being married. Okay? He wants to save us from the anxieties of being married. That's why Paul sees singleness as a gift. Because no matter how Hollywood makes marriage out to be, sometimes Hollywood makes it out to be like this fairy tale. Like it's so nice. And it is. But the reality is that there are things about marriage that really, singles, you don't want that. That's what Paul is saying. There are things about marriage that Paul is saying that singles, you know what? You're good. You're good like that. Because all we see is what society portrays about marriage. We don't look at the full picture. Right? But I'm sure there's a lot of singles here that are saying, you know what? I want to be in that situation. I want to be anxious how to please my husband. I want to be anxious how to please my wife. I want to be in that situation. Let me tell you something. And before I say this, my wife is here. Okay. I love being married to you. Okay, so get that out of the way. But before I, because, okay, when I say this, it's going to be like, oh, no, marriage is like that. But listen, okay, if there are singles here who are like, okay, I want to please, I want to be in that situation. I don't want this. I want that. You know, the grass is greener on the other side mentality. Let me tell you what's on the other side. Married to single men. Let me tell you what's on the other side. I hate Fabric Land. Hate it. I go in there, I smell the fabric, I fall asleep. Just so boring in Fabric Land. But since I'm married, do I go to Fabric Land?
No.
Yes. I wish I could say that. I wish I could go, I don't want to go to Fabric Land. Right? But since I'm married, you go to Fabric Land. Husbands, how many husbands here go to a place where you really, really just hate because you go there because of your wife? Who? Just me? Wow. I'm the only one who loves my wife. Right? I hate going to Fabric Land. I hate going shopping at Marshall's. Why? I go to Marshall's. I know what I want to buy. I get it. 2 seconds, I'm out. But my wife looks at every single thing. So, try it on. Try it on. I don't like it. Next. What? I've been around. If you've been to the military road, I've been through the whole mall. I've seen everything in the mall. She's still at Marshall's. And you sit there waiting, come on, please just let this end. I just don't want to be here. Or when she's asking me, which one is better, this or this? This or this? I don't care. Just pick one and let's go. Right? I can't care, especially if it's clothes or if it's throw pillow, who's picking colors. I don't really care. Paint the wall, whatever. I don't care. But do I have to go with it? Yes, sir. Or else, you're not a godly husband. No, but it's true. You got into this, right? You perform whatever duties you need to perform in it. Part of it is doing things that you really hate. Or, let's watch a Tagalog movie. Oh. I love movies. Don't get me wrong. But I just can't watch Tagalog Filipino movies. I can't. It's the same story all the time. It's always, you know, poor, you know, marry some rich man, but the rich man find out that that's her brother, and then, you know, every movie is the same. Every movie, I don't like watching it, but you do it for your wife. I sit there and watch. She does the same for me, right? Now, women, okay, single women, those of you, oh, man, I want to be there to, you know, I want to be anxious to please my husband. There are some things that your husband will want that you're not happy about. If you marry, if you're married to a mama's boy, you know what I'm saying, mama's boy? And he expects you to cook like his mom, clean up like his mom, you know. You're going to be like, right, women? Would you want that? Right? He's trying to make you like his mom. No, right? So that's why Paul is saying, single people, stay single. I'm saving you. I'm freeing you from all these anxieties. There's a lot, right? And then when you have kids, oh, just everything goes out the window. Right? I'm sitting yesterday. I was at the party of Philip, Nate's party, and I see a lot of young parents there with their young kids. I'm like, man, it takes them forever to get out the car. It takes them forever to get in the car. It takes them forever to leave because of all this. I have to get the car seat. I have to get the toys. I have to get my milk. I have to get the diapers. And that's why one pastor said, you want to discourage single people from getting married? Tell them to look at those with toddlers. Look at the parents with the toddlers. You want that? You want to be like that? All tired, right? One pastor even said that if you want to discourage singles from getting married, tell them to look at all the married men, okay, at church. They all look tired. Especially those with young kids. Oh, no sleep. Right? I want to free you from all these anxieties. Now, I'm not saying that marriage sucks. That's why I said to begin with, I like doing that. Right? Yeah, it's frustrating to do it. I like doing that because it makes my wife happy, right? Yes, I like. So marriage does not suck. But when you look at marriage, singles, you need to see the whole picture. Don't just base your view of marriage on what you see on TV or what you hear from other people or what you see on Facebook or Instagram. You know, in Instagram and Facebook, married people always post like they're happy. Right? Selfies, like they're always happy. Behind that, there's struggles. And of course, they're not going to post a picture where they're fighting. Why would they do that? But behind that, there are struggles, right? And I'm not saying married people, you know what? Enjoy the struggles. That's what makes your marriage special. But single people, don't look at just perfect pictures of marriage because it's not perfect. It's a couple of imperfect people being joined together. Imagine that, right? So it's not that. That's what Paul is trying to free you from, the anxieties of marriage. Don't spend too much time trying to find Mr. or Mrs. Right, trying to pay too much attention on getting married. Jim Elliot once said, and I quote, "Let not our longings slay our appetite for our living. Let not our longings slay our appetite for our living." Like we're so focused on just, I want to get married, that your appetite for your being single is dying and you become depressed, like that article says. That's not it. As a gift, singleness is good, right? Don't keep fantasizing, singles. Don't keep fantasizing about the gift of marriage that you begin to hate the gift that God has given you, right? Because it is a gift. It was given to you at this point in your life for your own good. That's why Paul is saying this is a gift. Right? Stay as you are, singles. It's a gift. You don't need all these anxieties that married men and women go through, especially in this day and age where we are in distress because of the imminent end that is coming. Right? Instead, don't waste this season of your life. Don't waste your singleness. Use it for what counts the most. So how should we live our single life? Let's go to verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 7. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's four things there I want us to see, okay, about singleness and how do you live out your singleness. First, singleness is for your own benefit. Right? Singleness is for your own benefit. Again, that is why the first thing that Paul says is singleness is a gift. It's a gift. It's like when on Christmas, Christmas time comes, I love getting socks and underwear for Christmas. I like it. Some people hate it. Socks, especially kids, right? I want toys. No, I want socks and underwear. Because those are the things that you neglect to buy until you need it. Right? Oh no, all my underwear has holes. All my socks, the garter is messed up. I need to buy socks. And then you go, oh, somebody gifted me socks. Yes. Right? Singleness is the same thing. You're saying, I don't want to be single now. But when you're married, you'll be like, man, I wish I just stayed single. Right? Single people, you have all the time in the world. You're free from anxieties. Right? You can do pretty much whatever you want. But don't waste that time. Don't just do whatever you want. Right? Don't just do whatever you want. Don't waste your singleness. It is for your own benefit. And at the end, we'll get to what that benefit is. That's number one. Number two, singleness is not something that a good and perfect father gave you to hold you down or to put a rope around your neck or to restrain you. Again, right? Singleness is not a curse. What does the verse say? I say this to you. What does that verse say? I say this to you for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. Not to hold you down. Not to make you sad. Okay? Singleness, okay, is for ultimately for your happiness. Again, just like what I said at the beginning. But if you don't use it, if you don't steward it properly, biblically, yeah, you will feel like it's a curse, right? So for the singles out there, and the singles that I'm talking about are the ones who are desperate to get married. I really want to get married. Can you raise your hand if you're single, desperate to get married? No, I'm not going to ask that. Listen, singles who are desperate to get married, like you really want to get married, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Just stop, okay? It is not going to do you any good, right? Singleness is not a curse. Enjoy this moment in your life, this time of your life that you're single. You see all the anxieties that marriage brings, right? Enjoy this time. Stop looking and looking and looking as you become depressed, right? There's a higher, more joyful, more glorious purpose for your singleness. Look for that instead of looking all over the place for your ideal man or ideal woman. You know why? Because they don't exist. Once you get to know them, once you're married to them, you're living with them, all of a sudden they're not so ideal anymore. They don't exist. They will not be able to fully satisfy the longing that you feel now. You can't say, oh, once I get married, that's it. I'm going to be ultimately happy. No. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Third, your singleness is to promote good order. Okay? In other words, God gave you this gift because it is appropriate for the season of the of your life that you are in right now. And maybe for some of you, 50 years from now, if God give you the gift of singleness forever, be glad, be happy. It is a gift, right? This is the best gift for you right now. Trust God in that, and don't waste the gift of your singleness. Trust that God is good, and ultimately He gave you that gift for your own good. However, this season of singleness lasts. For some of you, it could be another 20 years. For some of you, it could be forever. For some of you, next year, you could get married. But right now, your singleness is a gift. Treasure it. Right? Steward it properly. How? Number four. Last gift of singleness is to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Ben Stewart, the pastor of Breakaway Ministries in Texas, he said this, and I quote, some of you are frustrated with your singleness is because you're missing the point of why you're single. Right? It's like playing basketball without a ball. It's confusing, then it gets stupid. It makes you angry and bitter inside. Right? The most content single people I've ever known are the ones who understood that this season is for an undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I'm saying this not just for the singles who don't have boyfriend, girlfriends, but I'm saying this especially to those who are not yet married but have boyfriends and girlfriends. Your singleness is for an undistracted devotion to the Lord, not your undistracted devotion to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Because some of us, once we get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, don't see them in prayer meeting anymore. Always with the boyfriend, with the girlfriend. Don't even hang out with their friends anymore. That's not what your singleness is for. Right? Those of you, boyfriend, girlfriend. Who else? Your singleness is not for that. It's for an undistracted devotion to the Lord. He didn't give you all this free time so you could distract yourself away from Him. Right? Now let me close with this question. Is your singleness marked by being anxious about the things of the Lord? Singles. Is that it? Is your singleness marked by being anxious about the things of the Lord? Are you producing godly children in your singleness because of your focus on discipleship in the gospel? Is that how you are living out your single years? Or are you wasting it? Are you wasting this gift of singleness by distracting yourselves with meaningless pursuits, all the while thinking that if I only could, fill in the blank, if I could only get married, if I could only have kids, if I could only get this, if I could only get that, I will be happy. Are you distracting yourselves with those kinds of meaningless pursuits? Because your singleness is a gift. Right? Paul said, I can do all things, including being single and celibate through Christ who strengthens me. Where do you find your strength? In that, you know, little fairy tale that you have going in your head that one day I'm going to have this wedding. Is that where you find your strength? Is that what keeps you going? You're putting your hope and your faith in the wrong thing. And God gave you singleness for a reason. It is a precious gift. You know how precious singleness is? Let me read to you a text. It's not in my notes. It's in Isaiah 56. Check this out. And I'm going to close with this. 56, starting from verse 4. It says, thus says the Lord to the eunuchs. You know who the eunuchs are? They're lifelong single people. Okay, let's put it that way. They're lifelong single people. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Singles. Did you hear that? Let's read it again. Maybe you didn't hear it. Nobody jumped up for joy. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument. You know, a monument is a statue. You get a statue up there. And a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be. Still, no clap, nothing. Singles? That's you. Right? Keep your focus, undivided attention on God. This is you. This is God's promise to you. Your name, your monument will be in His house. And you will be given a better name than sons and daughters. Higher. Now, singles, who still wants to get married? But singles, seriously, you know, I know some of you, and I know some of you got married too. And really, those of you who got married, help me. No, seriously, because that's what marriage is. That's what you got into. But being single, stop whining about your singleness. Enjoy it. This is what's in store for you. If you don't waste it, this is what's in store for you. Keep an undivided attention to the Lord, and He will give you a house. In His house, monument, named better than sons and daughters. Amen, singles? You happy now, singles? I hope so. I hope so. When we get back again next week, we're going to go back to our study of Ephesians, but I hope that this will again, and not just encourage the singles, but encourage somebody out there that God has been preparing for this ministry to start up a singles ministry here at our church. Amen. Let's pray.